Let's turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we will begin our reading at verse 45 and read to the end of the chapter. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Thus far we read the inspired word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been an event like the death of Jesus. And now we are not considering the death of Jesus from the point of view of all of its saving gospel significance, but simply from the point of view of all of the spectacular phenomena, the miracles that surrounded the death of Jesus. Think of the inky black darkness at 12 noon. Until 3 p.m., and it covered the land. Darkness. Or think about that loud cry from the cross as Jesus gave up the ghost and died. Startling cry. And then there is that series of three miracles that occurred the moment Jesus died. Striking miracles. Number one, back up in the city of Jerusalem in the temple, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Number two, the earth started shaking. The ground was quaking and big rocks were rent. And third, graves opened up. And subsequently, saints were raised from the dead and they came out of those graves. How astounding. The death of Jesus and all these events surrounding it, astounding to believers like the Roman centurion. Confounding to the unbelievers like the Jews and the Roman soldiers who tried to explain all these things away in humanistic terms to the hardening of their hearts. There has never been an event like the death of Jesus. All these miracles surrounding it. And yet the greatest of the miracles occurred 3 days later, Sunday morning, when Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And that we commemorate and celebrate this morning, the resurrection of Jesus. But we want to go back right before his resurrection to look at that third of those three miracles, the one that is inseparably connected to his death and to his resurrection. And it is the opening of the graves and the rising of the saints. This event is a perfect illustration of the truth of Belgic Confession, Article 2, which teaches us that God reveals himself in the creation and he reveals himself more clearly and more fully in the Holy Scriptures. But then the confession adds this qualification, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and our salvation. That is, God does not reveal in the Bible everything about himself and his works, but only what we must know. And now concerning this passage this morning, a passage that has no parallel anywhere in the Scriptures. So we can't go to another passage that tells of the same event and then look at the parallel passages, hold them side by side and compare them. There is no parallel. Now concerning this passage, which contains this mysterious miracle, our curiosity might want to have more information than is actually given in the Scriptures. But our ability to glorify God and our ability to enjoy our salvation does not depend upon some unanswerable questions like, who were these saints? And what exactly happened after they appeared in the holy city? And even when they went into the holy city, what exactly was that like? We don't know. We don't need to know every single detail. In fact, there's a very real danger that if too much is revealed, these resurrected saints will outshine in our eyes the Lord himself. And we will stand in awe of them more than we do of the Lord himself. What we must know about this event and its significance, it is plainly revealed. We do know. And now what we have this morning is not a destructive sign like some of the others. This morning, we do not have darkness. We do not have the rending. We do not have the crying out. We do not have the shaking. Destruction. But rather this morning, we have a constructive sign. We have a sign of hope and life and victory. Opening, not closing, this morning, opening, and rising, not falling, not dying, but rising graves opened and saints rising. Let's consider the passage under that theme, graves opened and saints rising. First, the event. Second, its significance. And third, our response. At the moment of his death, verse 50 tells us that Jesus yielded up the ghost. And then immediately three miracles occur, beginning in verse 51. And then we read that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. One, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Two, and now three, the text. First this, and the graves were opened. When you think of these graves this morning, don't think of one of our cemeteries where we dig a hole in the earth and then we put a casket in the hole and we cover it back up with dirt. Rather, in the rocky area of Jerusalem, the graves, and now you can think of the grave of Jesus, where Joseph of Arimathea took his body and he put it in that sepulcher hewn out of stone. The graves were chambers that had been carved out of the rocky elevations. They were like caves in the rocky hills, and they were closed with a slab, a stone slab, probably like a wheel. A big wheel of stone was rolled in front of the entrance into that chamber. That's a grave. Now, at the death of Jesus, the moment Jesus died, graves were opened. Not all over the world, but the graves locally around what the text calls the holy city, that is Jerusalem. Graves opened up. All of a sudden, these big stone slabs started falling away or breaking into pieces, and the light of day was now shining into these chambers where the dead bodies were lying with the linen clothes. It's possible that the earthquake that had just occurred and ripped open the rocks is what caused the graves to be opened, but maybe this was an entirely separate miracle, and so the earth shakes and the rocks are ripped open. And then all of a sudden, grave after grave is opened up all around Jerusalem. Very likely, the miracle not only occurred, but according to God's purpose, which was to leave a testimony concerning the resurrection of Jesus, the miracle was witnessed. If you remember the story of Mary Magdalene on resurrection morning, she was there at the grave of Jesus and she saw a figure. And she thought it was a gardener. And that tells us that there were probably gardeners, groundskeepers, laborers who were moving in and around these areas where the graves were. Maybe there was a gardener who was there and he witnessed it. Imagine that. He's walking around and all of a sudden one tomb after another is opened up, and right inside, dead man, dead man, dead man, dead man wrapped in grave clothes. All these graves are opened up. Graves opened. As striking as the opening of the graves was, it served the second and greater part of this miracle, which was the resurrection of the saints. I'd like you to look at your Bibles a moment. Matthew 27, verse 52. Sometimes this is misread and misunderstood. Verse 52, and the graves were opened. In your mind, you need to put a period there and imagine that's the end of the verse. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, period. Now, that's what happened on Friday afternoon. Jesus died at 3 p.m. The moment he died, all of a sudden, all these graves are opening up. And that's it, nothing more. Period. Now, as we keep reading, we're going to come in verse 53 to this temporal modifier, after his resurrection. That's referring to Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection. So look at verse 52. And the graves were open, period. That's Friday afternoon. Now, everything else we read is going to be modified by after his resurrection, which means what we're going to read now, this all happened Sunday morning after Jesus' resurrection. So let's keep reading. And the graves were opened, period. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So after Jesus is raised, all these dead bodies in the graves, they're raised back to life and they come out of the graves. That was Sunday. Sometimes the text is misread this way. Verse 52. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And people think that all happened on Friday afternoon. The graves were opened, and then people were raised back to life. And now, and this gets quite strange, these resurrected people are staying in their graves. So a gardener could walk by and look into all these tombs and see living people in their grave clothes looking at him. Living people in the graves. And then Sunday morning, keep reading verse 53, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's not what happened. People were not raised back to life and then staying in their graves for a couple days until Sunday morning. In fact, that's impossible. You remember the word of the angel to the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Those who are raised back to life, they don't stay in the grave. They don't stay among the dead. That's intolerable to them that the living would inhabit the place of the dead. Furthermore, God raised these saints for a purpose, and the purpose wasn't to be a living person in the place of the dead, but it was to go into the holy city. So we need to read the text this way. Verse 52, and the graves were opened. That's Friday afternoon. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection on Sunday morning. So we have two parts to our text this morning. The graves were opened. That's Friday afternoon. And the saints arose. That is Sunday morning. Now let's look at some of the details of this rising bodies. The text says, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That doesn't mean that there were unanimated corpses now walking around, you know, just a body. But this was a real bodily resurrection in which people were raised in their bodies. And then their soul, and that's a mystery to us, when someone in the Bible dies and then later they're raised back to life, in the meantime, what happened to their soul? That's what every catechumen asks when we teach the resurrection of Lazarus. What happened to his soul while he was in the grave? The Bible doesn't answer that question. So their bodies were raised and their soul was reunited with the body. And now they were not phantoms or apparitions walking around, but living human beings in their resurrected bodies. Bodies. Slept. Verse 52. And many bodies of the saints which slept. Now isn't that lovely and peaceful? For those who belong to Jesus, the Bible doesn't describe our bodies in the grave as decomposing and rotting, though that is what happens. The Bible says your body sleeps. When they put your body in the grave, it sleeps in Jesus. Slept. And many bodies of the saints which slept. Many says the text. Not one or two or a few, but many bodies. After his, says verse 53, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's Jesus' resurrection. He's raised on Sunday morning, and then these saints are raised. Saints, says verse 52, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Saints, literally holy ones. These were elect believers who lived on the earth in devotion to God. We don't know their names. Were they men? Were they women? Were they men and women? We don't know. Some people think they were the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some of the great Old Testament heroes of faith, the saints. We should understand these saints to be those who had recently died. They had lived in or around the holy city of Jerusalem during Jesus' ministry. And they were people who were personally known by the believers living in Jerusalem. They were their friends, their family members, their fellow believers. For these saints were buried in and around Jerusalem there. They weren't buried off in the far-flung regions of Palestine. They were locals of Jerusalem. And verse 53 says that they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And that word unto could be translated for, even for the advantage of. So when the resurrected saints went into Jerusalem to appear to the believers, they didn't appear to the wicked Pharisees and the unbelievers. They appeared to the believers, and it was for their advantage. And it would have only been for their advantage if the believers in Jerusalem would recognize these saints, knew these saints, who they were. So they were saints who had lived their life in and around Jerusalem as believers, and they had only recently died. Appeared. Verse 53 says that they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, what is especially noteworthy then about this mass resurrection of saints is that even as Jesus arose with a new glorified heavenly body, so they arose unto eternal life with a new glorified heavenly body of immortality. For verse 53 says they appeared. Appear is Scripture's term describing what heavenly beings do on earth. They appear. Matthew 17, verse 3 says that Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke 1, verse 11 says that an angel appeared unto Zacharias in the temple. Mark 16 says that resurrected Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and he appeared unto the 11. These resurrected saints didn't come out of their graves and go in the holy city to talk, to visit with, to live with, though they probably did some of those things. They probably talked with the believers, but they went into the holy city to appear. They were heavenly creatures, heavenly citizens, with a new body that no longer corresponded to this old world. And so, they appeared. These saints, in other words, didn't come out of the grave like Lazarus, who was raised back to life in his old, mortal, frail, dust-framed body, only to die some years later and go right back into the grave. The Bible never says that Lazarus appeared. The Bible says that he was sitting at a table eating with Jesus after his resurrection. It says people came to see him. It says the Jews plotted to kill him. But the Bible never says that Lazarus appeared to Mary and to Martha, his sisters, and to his friends. But these saints, the Bible says they did one thing. They appeared. There's a reason this whole account is enshrouded in secrecy, with very few details given. And it's because the text is, this morning, describing to us something that the Bible is always very secretive about, something that we're not even fully grasping, fully able to grasp, the heavenly. These saints were heavenly creatures who are now walking on the earth. And like the angels, they went into the holy city for a specific task. They appeared, and then they disappeared. What exactly their commission was, verse 53, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The holy city is Jerusalem, where God's holy temple was. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, what a striking description. Most unexpected designation. The city that just murdered the Son of God. Holy city. But it's called the holy city by virtue of these special visitors who are holy ones making a holy appearance for a holy purpose to a holy people in the name of the holy Jesus. So they came into the holy city of Jerusalem and they appeared unto many. Who were they? We don't No. Let's suppose, though, that one of them was Simeon. Simeon was a frequenter of the temple. Simeon must have lived in or around Jerusalem and was buried probably around Jerusalem, and Simeon was certainly a saint. So Friday afternoon, Jesus dies, and let's just suppose one is Simeon, and Simeon's grave opens up. And on Sunday morning, Jesus is raised from the dead, and he begins appearing unto the women and unto the disciples, and a stir is being created among the believers in Jerusalem. And meanwhile, all these graves start opening up, and these saints come out of their graves, and they go into the holy city. And maybe start knocking on the doors. And someone comes to the door and it's Simeon, raised from the dead. Or it's Anna the prophetess, raised from the dead. Or it's John the Baptist, head and all, raised from the dead. We don't know who they are. But the Bible says many saints came out of their graves. They went into the holy city and they appeared unto many, many for the advantage of many in Jerusalem. And then what? Well, if someone believes that these saints were raised back to life like Lazarus with their old earthly bodies, then they would have lived for a few years, who knows how many years, in Jerusalem, and then eventually died and gone right back to the grave. But they were raised with new, glorified, heavenly bodies. They were raised to immortality. One possibility is that 40 days later, they ascended up into heaven with Jesus. However, I believe that they had one purpose, and that was to appear to many in Jerusalem on Resurrection Sunday. And then as swiftly as they appeared, they disappeared, because I believe that God translated them into heaven, just as he did Enoch and Elijah. later resurrection Sunday, after they performed their one purpose of appearing unto many, God immediately translated them into heavenly glory. For being raised in their new heavenly bodies, they weren't at home on the earth. They could never be at home in unholy Jerusalem. Jesus had to remain on the earth for 40 days because he had to appear to the women, to his disciples, and to the believers in Galilee, 500 at once. These saints, all they had to do was make an appearance to the saints, the believers in Jerusalem. They performed that task, and as swiftly as they came, they left. They disappeared. God translated them into heaven. These saints, whoever they are, and the Bible doesn't make too much of them, lest we make too much of them, they received unspeakable honor. Who's been honored like these saints? They were raised from the dead. How many people in the Bible are raised from the dead? They were raised. They were raised on Resurrection Sunday. The very same day Jesus was raised, they were raised. And not only that, they were raised to new, glorified, heavenly bodies. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. These saints, we don't know who they are, they were the first of the fruits that followed the first fruits. An amazing miracle, an amazing honor for these saints. This event is very significant, this twofold event, and it's significant because it is a miracle. God was performing a miracle as he alone can do. God's the one who brought darkness at noon. God is the one who ripped the temple veil. God is the one who shook the earth at Jerusalem. God is the one who tore open these graves. God is the one who breathed life back into these dead saints. God performed a miracle. And a miracle is an astonishing wonder of God that signifies some gracious spiritual reality. Now, certainly there's a word of judgment with all of these signs surrounding the cross, but this one especially is a miracle revealing God's saving grace. It's a sign to the people of that day and to you and me this morning. A sign of three things. Number one, there is an opening for us. That's the first gospel word. There is an opening for us. The opening of the graves is to us this morning a sign of Jesus Christ's gracious work of making a way of escape, of bringing liberation from sin and death. The grave was a terrible place to be. It was so dark. And it was so quiet in separation. And it was so putrid as to its smell, a place of pollution and corruption. And the grave signifies where we are of ourselves apart from grace in our natural state. We are dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All by ourselves, we are enclosed in a grave, in the hopelessness of the darkness of God's judgment. Apart from grace, we are enclosed in the terrors of everlasting death and the curse of God, enclosed in the misery of the pollution and corruption of our own sins, enclosed in the eerie silence of separation from the living God. But when God opened up these graves, God was performing a miracle, and it was a sign of his grace in opening up the prison of sin and death and slavery and tyranny and hell, so that there's a way out Just like we read in the preface of the law this morning, there's a way out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God is revealing that there is an opening for us. There's a way out. And what's so astonishing is that these graves were opened the moment Jesus died. They were not opened at his resurrection. We would all suppose that the graves of the saints would be opened when his grave opened, when he arose. That's not so. The graves were opened back on Friday, the moment he died. And that indicates that his death is victory. And it is, because at dying, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." When he died, he gave up the ghost and he went to his Father in heaven in his spirit. And commending his spirit to the Father, he went to the Father with the ransom price, the price of our redemption, the payment, and he put it in the hands of the Father. And as soon as the Father in heaven received that ransom price, he opened wide the graves below, so that the graves of the saints were opened. And that signifies that as Jesus makes the payment for our sin, satisfying the justice of God, the Father unlocks the doors of the grave of sin and death, so that there is a universal, decisive escape from condemnation and death for all of the elect in Jesus Christ. The opening of the graves signifies to you and me this morning the gospel word: there is an opening for us. Secondly, our Savior is risen. The rising of the saints was a gracious sign of the rising of the one who rises with life for his people. These resurrections were a testimony of Jesus' resurrection. Those saints arose on the exact same day that Jesus arose, and they arose with a new glorified body as Jesus did. And the purpose of these resurrections is that all these saints go into the holy city and make one testimony of three words. That was their purpose. Jesus is risen. That's it. That's why God raised them, so that they would appear in the holy city and say three words: Jesus is risen. Now suppose Simeon was one of the saints, and he goes into the holy city and he knocks on the door. And you remember what happened when Peter knocked on the door? So fast forward to Acts chapter 12. Peter's been imprisoned by Herod. He's locked up. He's going to be executed. The saints are in a house praying. An angel comes. He delivers Peter out of prison. He sets him free. And Peter goes to the home of the saints where they're all praying. And Peter knocks on the door. And a young damsel named Rhoda, she comes to the door. And she is so surprised that Peter is free and he's not been killed by Herod. She's so excited that she runs back to tell all of the saints, "You won't believe it, but Peter's here." And meanwhile, Peter keeps knocking on the door. "Won't you open the door?" She never opened the door. With excitement, she went back to tell the saints. Now, can you imagine what happened on resurrection morning when some formerly dead saints who had been brought back to life came into the holy city and they started appearing unto many of the believers, maybe a Simeon, maybe an Anna, maybe a John the Baptist? This wasn't someone who was in jail. This is someone who was dead. We had their funeral. They were dead. And now all these dead saints are appearing in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the hysteria, the stir that's being created in Jerusalem? If one of them was Simeon, "Simeon! How can it be?" And Simeon says, no. "Jesus is risen. Simeon, tell us all about it. What happened?" No. "Simeon," ready to embrace him, "No, touch me not. As the Lord said to Mary Magdalene, touch me not. I no longer belong to this earth. I am heavenly. Touch me not. Simeon, no, this is what you need to know. The most important thing you need to know has nothing to do with me. Jesus is risen. Your Lord, He's risen. Jesus, the consolation of Israel, in whom we have all of our hope. Jesus, the one in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, who is the first begotten of the dead, the firstborn of every creature, the head of the body, which is the church. Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is risen. He's risen with new heavenly life for us so that we can escape the horrors of hell and by faith be brought into the communion of the God of the covenant. Jesus is risen. Jesus only went into the holy city to reveal Himself to His disciples. All of the rest of the appearances were in Galilee. He didn't show Himself to the believers in Jerusalem. So He raised these saints and He commissioned them to go into the holy city as His witness and to appear unto many and to declare His resurrection. The rising of these saints is to you and me a glorious testimony, a sign of the gospel of our salvation, that Jesus, who has life for us, is risen. Third, we will be relocated. The bodily emergence of these saints out of the grave and their entrance into the holy city is a sign, a pledge of our future bodily resurrection and our relocation into the holy city. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a reason Jerusalem is called in the text the holy city. And it's not because Jerusalem at that time was so holy, but it's because it is the city where God's temple still stood, and it was a picture of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city is heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. These saints were relocated. They began the day in the grave. Their body was sleeping in the grave, the place of corruption. And they were relocated into the holy city of Jerusalem and later into heaven itself. And that's a sign that by the almighty grace of God, there will be a relocation for you and me. Though we go down into the dust and this body is destroyed and becomes corrupted and decays, we will be raised with a new body of immortality and we will be relocated into the holy city, which is the new Jerusalem above. The bodily resurrection of Jesus guarantees what the resurrection of these saints confirmed. All God's people will be raised from the dust and relocated into that holy city. And what an experience that will be to go walking in to the holy city and to walk down those streets paved with gold and to meet all the saints of the holy city and all declaring what great things the resurrected Lord has done for us. We shall be relocated. To this miracle and its significance, we respond this morning with a believing confession. This is the third of three, and they all are introduced with these words in verse 51, and behold. That is, stop right now. Take notice of this. Behold. Believe. Confess. That is, we don't simply go home saying, that was interesting. I know a few more things. We go home having beheld. We go home believing. Believing. That for Jesus' sake, there's liberation for you from sin and from death. And go home believing that for Jesus' sake, there's a new life for you with God in His covenant. And believing for Jesus' sake that no matter what happens to you and no matter how you die, no matter what's happening right now in your body, this very body will be raised and made new and glorious, like unto the body of our Lord, one day. Believe and confess with the Roman centurion and the others who were right there. This is the very next verse, verse 54. Truly, this was the Son of God. They believed, they confessed. Believe, confess. And the God who commands that we believe and that we confess is the God who can shake the earth. The God who can split open rocks. The God who can come to a Roman centurion in unbelief, shake his heart, open up his heart, pour into his heart his grace so that he believes and so that he confesses. The God of our salvation is the God this morning who says, believe and confess. And he's the God who shakes our heart and he opens wide our hearts and he pours into our hearts his grace so that we do believe and confess. Jesus is risen indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have before us in the Holy Scriptures a book of wonders, one wonder after another. And what tongue can possibly tell all thy wonders? And we look forward to the day we will be taken to heaven where into all eternity we will rehearse, explain, describe with joy and delight all the wonders that thou hast performed for thy church and for us. Who is a God like unto thee? May all the glory be unto thee and Jesus at thy right hand, now and forever, world without end. In his name we pray. Amen.